As we resume our reading of the Gospel, this morning we're going to read the section of the Gospel that begins at verse 21, reading through verse 28. It's an interesting providence that today we're looking at women, both in the morning sermon and in the evening sermon. This morning we're going to be looking at this woman of Canaan, and this evening we'll be returning to Ruth and Naomi's lives. Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 21, please hear God's word. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. And here ends the reading of God's word. We can see in this passage how Christ encourages a bold faith to rise up from the humble heart of this woman. As we read this, there are many puzzling questions. Why did Jesus leave Israel and then affirm that his ministry was only to Israel at that time? Why did he seemingly ignore the woman and the disciples? Why did she persist even when he told her that it would not be good to help her? Why did he call her a dog? Did he finally change his mind? Why did he finally grant her request? These are some of the questions that I had working through this, and I'm sure you have some of the same as you read through this passage. The text here in the New King James tells us that Jesus departed to the region, but a better translation would be that he withdrew. He retired. It's not a simple journey that he is undertaking here, but it's a very deliberate and a meaningful act. He is pulling away for a time. And he's done this before. He withdrew into Galilee when John was arrested. And then he withdrew to that lonely place to pray when John the Baptist was put to death. And here he has just rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes about their defiled hearts. This is what immediately preceded this event. He had just rebuked the leaders of Israel who were not willing to receive him as Messiah and who wanted to impose their own traditions upon Christ and his disciples. And he withdrew. Israel is rejecting faith in this Messiah who has finally come into the world. And so Jesus, in a symbolic fashion, I think, leaves the territory of Israel and goes to visit the Gentiles. In Mark's, the parallel passage in Mark, we have a few more details. We read in Mark 7:24, "From there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house, and he would not have anyone know it, yet he could not be hid." So he went to visit the Gentile territory, maybe for rest, maybe for prayer, maybe for some time alone with his apostles. We don't know. We know from Mark's account that he would have preferred to be left alone in that house, away from Israel for a time. But it's remarkable to see the grace of our Lord so displayed here that even when he visits this Gentile territory, even as he tries to retire for a time and to withdraw from active ministry, a woman approaches him to ask for help. This woman of Canaan. This is the only place in the whole New Testament where the word Canaanite is used referring to someone. There is another important Canaanite mentioned in the New Testament, and that's Rahab, mentioned in the genealogy of Christ, who was a Canaanite and who became one of Jesus' human ancestors. Mark tells us that this woman was a Syrophoenician. She was a Greek. She was not a Jew. She was outside the covenant people of God from Syrophoenicia, that part of Phoenicia that was governed by Syria at the time. Imagine Lebanon today. And she was a Greek, Mark tells us, which means for the Jews, any Gentile, whether they spoke Greek or not in that area. The point is, she's not an Israelite. He ministers to a Gentile woman immediately after teaching that the food laws that the Pharisees were promoting really did not keep the heart from defiling men. And note also the contrast that Matthew shows us here between this woman's faith in this short section we read this morning and the unbelief of the scribes and Pharisees that was so aptly shown in the initial part of this chapter. A great contrast between the two. One of the late 5th century fathers writes, "The one whom they had denied in the law, she professed through faith." The question that's before us here as we examine this woman and her interaction with Christ is, how should we approach Christ? How should you approach the Savior? She comes to him in faith. She's asking for mercy. She comes to him asking for mercy with reverence, in humility, and with great boldness. And you notice that there's no contradiction here in the eyes of the Lord between any of these qualities. All of them are equally displayed in this woman. Reverence, humility, and boldness in coming to Christ. She came in faith asking for mercy. She says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-depressed." She evidences a living faith in Christ, an active faith. She's showing us what it is to have true Christian faith. It's a faith that is practical. It's a faith that is powerful. It's not merely the belief in some kind of an abstract system. It's not merely some hope that is grounded on nothing, but it is active and it is extremely practical. She applies her faith by coming to the Lord and asking for mercy. Her daughter was severely demon-possessed. We know how the Canaanites were culturally demon-possessed, as God dispossessed them and gave their land to Israel in order to defeat the works of the devil. This woman's daughter is possessed by the devil, and she wants the devil out of her. She came to him twice and asked him in this very brief passage. First, when she initially came to him, and then in the dialogue that she persists in verse 25, "Lord, help me." You'll notice that the help she's requesting is really for her daughter, isn't it? And we see in that something of the true spirit of intercession. When we intercede in prayer, how we can unite ourselves with the need of another. This is real prayer. It's not just a mother's prayer. It is a mother's prayer. But it's an example of how we can pray for one another, saying, "Lord, please help me." We are part of the body of Christ. When one is honored, all are honored. When one is hurting, all are hurting. When one is grieving, all are grieving. "Lord, help me." She approaches Jesus then in faith. She identifies him and she asks for mercy and with great reverence. "O Lord, Son of David," using his regal titles. And that messianic title, and we can see from her example that that messianic title was known not only to the Jews, but to those around them as well. They had heard of the Son of David, and she knows who Jesus is. She calls him Lord. She attributes to him that Davidic title of Messiahship. And if he is the Messiah, then of course he can have victory over demons. And of course he can save her little girl. For indeed, that's the word that Mark uses to describe the daughter. Help me, my little girl. How we pray for our children when they are in danger, don't we? How we go and bow before the Almighty Lord and say, "Lord, help me." how universally true this mother's prayer is, and how wondrous it is when it is given in the way that she gives it, anchored in real faith in a living Lord and coming to him with reverence and saying, "Lord, help me." She approaches him in faith, asking for mercy with reverence and with deep humility, because she bowed in worship to honor him. In both verses 22 and 25, there are two different Greek forms depending on the manuscripts you follow. But in the major tradition, the verb form that's used indicates a persistence. She persisted in crying out to him. And in verse 25, she persisted in being bowed in worship before him. It wasn't something that she did fleetingly. She devoted herself to this. She kept crying out. She didn't stop. She humbled herself and she continued bowing before him in worship. She is acknowledging her complete and her humble dependence upon Christ. What can a distraught mother do against demons? So often, you know, we put our hope in doctors. We put our hope in hospitals and medical science. But eventually, at some point in our life, all of us face situations like this woman's situation, where we can only humble ourselves before Almighty God in prayer and say, "Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, help me." You notice Jesus interacts with her and he says, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." She's even willing to receive the term dog with peace. She doesn't dispute it. She doesn't get her nose out of joint. She merely applies the term. She isn't stung to hear the Jews praised, nor to see that she is humbled by this term. She takes the term that Jesus uses and she applies it and humbly comes to him again, using that same term, asking for mercy with reverence, in faith, in humility, and with great boldness. Look at how persistent she is and how quick-witted to be able to take that term of Christ and to turn it around and apply it as she does to herself and say to him, "Help me, Lord." She wouldn't take no for an answer. She's respectful. She's humble. But she keeps making that request of the Lord. We're reminded of the holy boldness of Abraham when he was interceding for Sodom. As the angel of the Lord was about to go down and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, you might remember Abraham repeatedly interceded and said, "Lord, are you going to destroy that city if even there are?" And he starts numbering down 10 righteous people, 2 righteous people. She continues to press the Lord. She doesn't take no for an answer. Keeps coming to him reverently, humbly, but with great boldness. This Canaanite woman takes the Lord's explanation in verse 26 that it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she extends it to show him how he might indeed consider her request, in spite of the fact that this was true. She says, "Don't give me the bread promised to the children. I'm not asking for that. I just want a crumb. I just want a crumb for my little girl. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." We have an example of this holy and reverent and humble prayer in this woman. Just a remarkable example. And notice how Jesus honors her persistence. Notice how Jesus grants her mercy. And Jesus, as we read at the very end, her daughter was healed from that very hour. He, in fact, as we're puzzled by the way that he's dealing and not dealing with her, we notice that he really doesn't send her away. At first, in verse 23, he doesn't answer her a word. It seems like he's ignoring her. From the comment that the disciples make, we understand that this was a highly emotional and public display. Remember Mark's comment. Jesus wanted to stay in this house and not be noticed. This woman is making an emotional public display Maybe she's even, from the perception of the disciples, hysterical, you know, in tears, wailing down the street, following them. But he doesn't really ignore her, even though it seems that he ignores her at first. But notice who he does ignore completely. He ignores the disciples. When they say, "Lord, send her away," she's shouting after her, "After us." He doesn't answer them. He answers instead the woman by saying that, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He explains his mission. He doesn't really ignore her. And in explaining the mission, he invites dialogue. She answers, "Lord, help me." A humble dialogue ensues. A dialogue about bread and about children and about dogs. And it's all designed by Christ to build up the faith of this woman. To build up this faith coming out of this humbled heart of a Canaanite woman. Augustine comments, he says, "The more humble a person is, the more receptive and full he becomes. Hills repel water. Valleys are filled up." In verse 26, he says, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And he uses a diminutive form. In English, we would say doggies. He's suggesting the household pets, the ones that roam around in the kitchen, under the table. He's not talking about the wild dogs and the garbage dumps, which were common in those days. But it is a term of contempt that a Jew might have used to describe Gentiles. The Israelites are the descendants of Abraham. They are invited to the banquet that God has prepared. And the bread that they receive is the bread of life. And then she replies in this wit, "Yes, Lord, but even the doggies eat the crumblets," because he uses a diminutive there too, "which fall from their master's tables." The little dogs eat the little pieces of bread even that fall. And so she acknowledges that the gifts of God are for the Jews. She doesn't quarrel with the Savior. She acknowledges that she's not worthy to receive these gifts, and she doesn't get into a long theological treatise about this. But since God created dogs, and he puts mercy in the hearts of their masters, so God can put mercy in the heart of the master of the Jews, the Son of David. And she says, "Lord, help me." And so Christ grants her request. And notice how she passes the test in verse 28. "O woman, great is your faith." From this humble heart that Christ has just filled with grace, we see this strong faith being nurtured and encouraged. She came to him in faith. She persisted in faith. Her faith continued to deepen. And he acknowledges this, sees this. Her faith is a gift from God. We know that. And Jesus has further built up this faith by challenging her. Her test is passed. Her faith is refined like silver in a fire. And he grants her requests. And notice how he grants it. He says, "Let it be to you as you desire." The desires of her heart. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. It's a beautiful, beautiful little cameo of the interaction of the Savior of the world with this humbled woman who, from the theology that had been commonly taught, had no hope of finding mercy from the God of Israel. And we find how Christ here opens up the way for the Gentiles. One of the ancient fathers says, "This woman is the mother of the Gentiles. She shows what it is to be a true believer in the Savior. Come not from the flesh of Abraham, but come from the Gentile lands." And we, brothers and sisters, now are no longer dogs eating crumbs from the Lord's table. Through faith in Christ, because of what he did, because of his perfect obedience, because of his willing sacrifice, sealed by the promises of God and the work of the Spirit in raising him from the dead, we now come to participate in the banquet of the bread of life. We read in Galatians 3, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." I'm afraid that sometimes we take that for granted so quickly. And this dialogue between the Canaanite woman and Christ shows us how we mustn't take that for granted. How gracious are the ways of God to have opened up the doors of salvation to the nations. We read in Ephesians 2, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." This was the Canaanite woman. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." Because Christ has made peace between God and all those who believe in him, the separation is gone between Jew and Gentile. And so is the separation between God and man. We come to him freely. We come to the Lord not as beggars, but we come to the Lord as his children. We come to the Lord as princes. He has lifted us up from the dust. Consider the great privileges which God has given to us in Christ. And let's make use of those privileges and come boldly to the Lord in prayer, as did this Canaanite woman. If a woman from Syrophoenicia could come to Jesus and could ignore the disciples who wanted to push her away, and could persist even in trying to show how his theological explanations did not preclude him showing her mercy, surely now that everything has been removed as an obstacle before us, we can come to Christ and pray like this woman, bringing our needs for mercy to the throne of grace. He's opened wide at this point the gates, now that he has ascended into heaven. The gates of righteousness are opened fully. We also see in this example of interaction between the Lord and the Canaanite woman what a great faith looks like. We see that a great faith is persistent. It's tenacious. It doesn't let go. The disciples get tired. They get weary. There's so many demands. Tell her to go away, Lord. But the Lord doesn't tire of the persistence. He doesn't tire of that tenacious hold of hope that this woman has. And he commends her faith. And indeed, he's taught us to ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. But we have to go and ask. We have to be seeking. We have to be knocking. And the Lord never tires of our persistence. He never tires, and he rejoices in seeing tenacious hold on hope and his promises, confidence in his power, like David in Psalm 18, and persevering even when it might appear hopeless. Somebody else who might have witnessed this interaction might have said to this woman, "Don't you get it? I mean, he's telling you that he's not going to help you. You're just getting in the way. You're getting the disciples irritated. Eventually, you're going to get him irritated." Not so. She wasn't letting go. She had her hope. She had her faith. And she persisted. It was her boldness. It was her persistence in faithful prayer that the Lord respected and honored and answered. You see, this woman, though she was a Canaanite, was like Jacob, wasn't she? You might remember that Jacob, when he wrestled with the angel all night long, at the end of the night, the angel said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And that's when his name was changed to Israel. "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel." Because Israel means to strive with God. "For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." This woman has a faith like Jacob's. She won't let go until the Lord grants her blessing. And this is the sign of great faith that we see in this passage, that persistent, tenacious faith with complete confidence in the power of the Lord. It perseveres even when others might think that it is hopeless. It's a faith that is not afraid to wrestle, to strive with the Lord. But it does so respectfully and humbly. So when the Lord doesn't answer your prayers right away, we see that it's not because he's not paying attention. There was a deliberate delay here on the part of the Lord. And there are other places in the scriptures where we see delays that the Lord initiates. You might remember that Abraham and Sarah were promised a son. Do you remember how long they waited? They waited so long that they were tempted to try to find a solution on their own. Indeed, in Romans chapter 4, verse 18, Paul comments, he says about Abraham that contrary to hope, in hope he believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. He hoped contrary to hope. The Lord made him wait. The Lord made a promise that he would keep. And Abraham's faith was purified. You might remember when Jesus' friend Lazarus died. They came to Jesus and told him that Lazarus was dying. And then they came and told him that Lazarus was dead. And Jesus waited. And there was a delay there. And the sisters of Lazarus said, if you had only been here. But Jesus had a plan. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. And that delay served his purpose of revealing his glory and encouraging faith in his power and in his person. And many times with the disciples, he initiated delays. At one time when there was a multitude that were coming to him, John records this in his sixth chapter. And he said to Philip, testing Philip, he said, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And John writes, but he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And the disciples are trying to figure out how they're going to feed all these people. And Christ was testing their faith. The Lord builds up our faith. And we can see from this woman that he builds up faith out of a humbled heart. When we have to wait, we recognize how truly helpless we are, how utterly we depend on him. Our hearts are humbled. And then, to use Augustine's figure, like a low valley, that humbled heart can be filled with grace, and a mountain of faith will rise up from that valley. Because the Lord is indeed paying attention, and the Lord at every step of the way is giving us exactly what our souls need to be equipped for service in his kingdom. His kingdom is not of this world. His is a heavenly kingdom. So, brothers and sisters, we're encouraged by the example of this Canaanite woman to cultivate humility before the Lord, to exercise a bold faith in holy reverence. We should come to Christ in faith, asking for mercy as we need mercy. But we should come with reverence and in humility, joined together with boldness. Think about what part of your life right now needs mercy. Where in your life do you need mercy? As you come to the Lord with this, come to him with boldness. Come to him with humility. We were all culturally demon-possessed, every one of us. We were like this woman's daughter. And some of us have family members that still are demon-possessed. They're still slaves of Satan, dead in their sins, apart from the promises and the benefits of the commonwealth of God's kingdom. And we can come to the Lord boldly, as this woman did, from humbled hearts, saying, have mercy. Maybe there's an area in your life right now where the devil just won't leave you alone. And it's becoming difficult. It's becoming problematic for you. And this is an area where you need mercy. I encourage you, follow the example of this dear woman. Come to the Lord boldly, with a humbled heart, with great reverence, and ask for help. The Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. And we see another example of this here. How even a Canaanite girl who, as far as we know, never met the Savior, is freed from the hold of the devil because her mother had a humble, persistent, reverent, and bold faith and came to the Savior for help. So let us come to Christ with reverence, in humility, and with boldness. Let us ask for mercy. Let your faith be bold, brothers and sisters, with humbled hearts before the King of Glory. Let us pray. Lord, we ask you to strengthen our faith. Father, as we see the example of this woman that you raised up and the glorious lesson she teaches us, give us humble hearts. Show us, O Lord, that it is not by might or by power or by cleverness or by theology, but it is by the work of your Spirit, fulfilling your promises, showing that your hand is not too weak, nor is your arm too short to reach into all the places in life where we need to come to you and say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, we pray that you will grant to us all humbled hearts as we worship and serve you, and cause out of these humbled hearts to rise a faith as strong as this woman's, and that we would in every time not fear to turn to Christ in persistence, coming to him again and again, asking for mercy and asking for help. And Lord, glorify yourself. Reveal to us your will for our lives, that we might walk in it without hesitation. And grant, God, that any who are here who are yet crippled by the devil in any way would find peace with you, would find relief, that those who are yet in darkness and do not understand that you are the Savior, O Lord Jesus, that you would reveal yourself through this word by the power of your Spirit and grant to them that faith and that humbled heart that we see so evident here. We ask, Lord, that you would glorify yourself. In the name of Jesus, amen.